We're celebrating week two of Advent. Advent, the term means arrival. We celebrate the arrival of our Savior into the world. Jesus born in a manger. But for the study, we're not going to the traditional gospel narrative to account for Jesus' birth. We're studying Abraham. If you remember, Abraham is a father by blood of Israel. God established this people group through Abraham to bless the world. And the blessing ultimately has come in the Savior who came through the people group of Abraham. Abraham is the father of that people group. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. And Abraham is a father to us by faith. He is the one recorded in the scriptures who by faith was counted righteous. Last week we looked at hope, and I said last week we would study peace, but joy actually seems more appropriate considering the context of just the story of Abraham's life. So Lord willing, we'll look at peace next week. Hope is that future-oriented faith in a future sense. And this week we look at peace. This week we're actually not going to look at one passage, but three key passages. I hope that isn't confusing too much. If you can follow along with me, I think if you follow along, you'll see how they're connected, and it might be additionally helpful to you, because these passages are about God's promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah, a specific promise to give them a son, a child. So that's something to make a note about. These passages are all about God's promise, and in the context of God giving this promise, there's a very important word that comes up and connects each of the passages as we read it. And I'd like you to see if you can spot the word. I think you'll be able to identify the common theme that occurs in each passage. Just a hint, it's connected to the idea of joy. So we'll read chapter 17. Verses 15 through 23, that's the first passage. Then we'll skip ahead a few verses and read chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. So one chapter ahead, and then we'll go all the way to chapter 21 and read verses 1 through 7. So first, Genesis chapter 17, then 18, then 21. So 17, starting in verse 15. The word of God says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised them, circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now let's skip ahead. So that's the first one. It's about a promise and another theme. Chapter 18, verse 9. Here the Lord appears again, and this is right around the same time. He appears again while Abraham is with Sarah now. Sarah's in a tent. Remember, Abraham's a sojourner. He lives in tents, moves around a lot. And amazingly, the Lord appears, but in his appearance, you actually, the story accounts for three people Abraham sees. However, while Abraham sees three people, he recognizes that one Lord is visiting to him. And the only reason I bring that up is because in verse 9, you can keep that in mind, because we're going to read, they said to him. But then in verse 10, we're going to see, the Lord said. There's a ton that we could say about the previous verses, but I think all you need to know right now is that the they in verse 9 that we're going to read is these three men when the Lord speaks in verse 10. It's not a separate group. The Lord is speaking either for the group or one of the group representing the Lord is speaking for the Lord. I just want you to know that as we read verse 9, same group as verse 10 when the Lord speaks to Abraham. I hope that made some sense. And Abraham knows the Lord speaking to him as well. So they said to him, verse 9 of chapter 18, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, from that group of three, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, Lord there speaking to Abraham, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. Finally, go to 21. Our third passage, again, about God's promise and a connecting idea. See if you can pick it out. The author's doing this intentionally for us. 21 verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Let's ask God for help. God, you are infinitely happy. And you call us to rejoice in you. I pray that you would make laughter for us. True joy that is unshaking in the midst of death, uncertain future, even weeping. Give us an unshaking joy. We are to be a people who are filled with joy, full of the hope of the glory of God, of you. Help me, Father, to be clear, Father. I need you. We need you. We need you to open our ears. Help us see. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you notice the repeated idea of laughter in each of these passages. There's the promise of God, and there's laughter. These three passages are about finding laughter in the promises of God and about laughing at the promises of God. Laughing in, finding laughter in the promises of God and laughing at the promises of God. So you've got the promise of God, sure and steady. We need to keep that in mind as we study this passage. Sure and steady promises of God. And in these passages, we have responses of laughter, the repeated idea of laughter. Both Sarah and Abraham respond to God's promise with laughter. There is Abraham laughing, finding laughter in a promise made in chapter 17. And there is Sarah laughing at a promise made in chapter 18. And then finally, there is Sarah finding laughter, laughing in God's fulfilled promise in chapter 21. And my hope is that as we go to God's word this morning, as we see this, see how this story affects and applied to Abraham and Sarah, we would leave as a laughing people, a joyful people, find joy and happiness in the promises of God. Not laugh at him. I don't want us to laugh at the promises of God. So that's my hope. So let's walk through the passage. And first I want us to notice God's promises really briefly and just help you see that they are a pathway. God's promises are the pathway of Abraham's life, and God's promises are the pathway of your life. We walk on the path of God's promises. And then after, we'll look one by one. Chapter 17, Abraham laughing in. Chapter 18, Sarah laughing at. And then finally, chapter 21, her laughing in the fulfillment of God's promise. So first, let's remember the connection between Abraham's life and God's promises. We need to see this. Abraham's life, and his life is accounted for from Genesis 11, verse 27, all the way to chapter 15, verse 11. His life is built on the pathway of God's promises. I think if you're wanting to study the Bible, and you're wanting to study the life of Abraham, I think this is a really helpful tip when studying the life of Abraham. Keep in mind the promises God made. Keep in mind what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. There's a lot of things that happen in Abraham's life, and I even myself will admit they're difficult to understand. What is the purpose of these interactions? You will be incredibly helped if you go back and see what promises did God make. What did he make? And then look at the story of Abraham's life and ask, how are the promises being fulfilled? How is God keeping his word in the life of Abraham? If you remember in Genesis 12, God promised to give Abraham a family. That was a promise. And he promised to give Abraham a land, and he promised to bless Abraham. And through Abraham, blessing comes to us. We get blessing through Abraham. So read those in each event as you go through, and you will be greatly helped if you're studying the life of Abraham on your own. How is God's promise being sustained, fulfilled through the life of Abraham? And of those promises made, the primary ones, and you can just see it as it goes through because it comes up all the time, the primary promise is a son, offspring. Over and over again, that's the thread that keeps coming up. Will God give Abraham a son? And it's a simple reason why it's primary, right? If you don't have a son, land doesn't do you much good. Nobody to inherit it. And if you don't have offspring, there's no blessing either. God said to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, in Genesis 12:3. Your line's got to keep going, Abraham. So that's why the son is such a primary promise. So as we read through each passage, just remember, each passage is about God's promise to give Abraham and Sarah a son. Now let's look at those three. Keeping in mind our life, Abraham's life, built on God's promises. Hopefully at the end I can show you that your life is built on his promises. But let's look at how in chapter 17 we see Abraham responding to the promise. He's laughing. He's finding laughter in the promise made to him. So look at verses 15 through 16 of chapter 17. God restates a promise. This is something that he's said earlier in the book. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Now you need to know something as we look at that, those two verses. You need to know something about Abraham's wife, Sarah. I shared it last week. You remember in Genesis 11:30, the first thing we learn about Sarah, she can't have kids. The main thing the author wants to know, first of all, about Sarah, she can't have kids. But yet, God is making the promise to Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son. First time it's clearly specified to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And not only that, he extends the promise to her. Don't you see that? I will bless her. She shall become nations. You don't get the promise, Abraham, without Sarah. She's part of it. Then in verses 17 through 18, we're going to go back to this real quick. Abraham laughs. And then in verse 18, he responds, "Oh, that Ishmael." There's some context things to understand. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And many of you understand why that phrase is important in verse 18. When Abraham mentions Ishmael, he's mentioning an effort that him and Sarah went through to try and give Abraham a son, not through Sarah. In Genesis 15, last week we saw it, God told his promise, "I'm going to give you a child." Remember what Abraham said? "I can't have kids. I'm old. I don't have any offspring. And a servant in my house, Eliezer of Damascus, is going to be my heir." But God said in Genesis 15:4, "No, your very own son shall be your heir." Sadly, we get to chapter 16, and they get really smart, and they think, Sarah thinks, and Abraham with her, "I can't have kids. Sarah's barren." We know that from the beginning. "But you can have a kid. I can give you a kid through my servant. Here's Hagar." So this woman, Hagar, Sarah gives her to Abraham. He sleeps with her. Ishmael comes. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Here's all I've got." He's simply stating facts. He's been married to Sarah for years and years, never been able to have a child. But of course, God says in verse 19, "No, Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And it's critically important in verse 19 for you to see that God says, "My promise to you, it's only going through Isaac. My covenant is going to through Isaac and no other, not Ishmael. Sorry, I'm going to bless him. But my promise to you, it goes to Isaac and nobody else." So it's in that context, let's look at Abraham's laughter. Verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham's laughing. And I would like to lovingly argue that this laughter is a good kind of laughter. A kind of laughter we should have. It's a joyful laughter. Laughter can actually be, a helpful word to think about when you think about the biblical idea of joy, because I think laughter in the Bible can be a synonym for joy. You can see it, an example of that in Luke 6:21, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And also in James 4, the idea of laughter and the idea of joy are paralleled, James 4:9. How can it be helpful, though? How can it be helpful to think about laughter when we contemplate joy? And I want to share three things that helped me. First, just very simple, we know what laughter is. Maybe we question what joy is, or like, am I feeling joy? But we know what it means to laugh, and we know the difference between laughing and crying. Second, you can't force genuine laughter. We all know that. Laughter is a response. It's a good feeling within you. It bursts out of you, and it's a response to something outside of you happening. So you can't force joy and have it be genuine. Joy is a good feeling coming within your heart, and it's created and it flows out of you into rejoicing, inner sense, joy, outward sense, rejoicing. It's created in response to something, just like laughter is. Laughter is always a response to something. Something popped into my head. Somebody said something. Something made me happy. And third, and I think this is very important to these passages, unlike joy, we know laughter can either be a good or a bad thing. Laughter can be a good, joyful feeling. It's used that way in the Bible at times. Or it can be a synonym for something like mocking unbelief. And this is important because I think we generally think of joy as something that's only good. However, like all of those positive feelings, there can be inappropriate forms of joy, just as easy as there can be inappropriate laughter. Laughter is always, and joy, they're always caused by something. There's some object, there's some promise, there's some reality that is creating joy, causing joy or laughter. These good things that come in, feelings coming within us, they come out of us. They're judged as good or bad based on what's causing it. What object, what thing am I focusing on? What promise am I holding on to that's giving me joy or laughter? We know that misplaced joy is a bad thing, right? Like someone can feel joy when they succeed in doing evil. Still call it joy. Think of Dr. Seuss's Grinch who stole Christmas. We think of the Grinch as grumpy, irritable. But that's not true. In fact, the picture of the Grinch that I have in my mind is one who's actually smiling quite a bit. Something is giving the Grinch joy, laughter, happiness. He smiles a lot for being a Grinch. He smiles at the thought of stealing Christmas from the Whos of Whoville. So he's got a distorted joy, but it's still a joy. It's misplaced. He finds joy, at least temporary joy, in stealing from others. And so unlike joy, we all know, and I think we'll see in Abraham's life, that laughter can be a good thing. It can be used in a positive sense, or it could be a bad thing in a negative sense. So when we're talking about laughter this morning as a synonym for joy, you've got to remember how important it is to know who is giving the joy. What is the joy in? What are you rejoicing in? What are you happy in? You could be very happy and it could be not Christian joy, for example. You could be very joyful and not have true joy. So that's helpful for me to remember when I think about laughter. And when I think, because when I think about joy, I often think, oh, as long as I have joy, it's got to be a good thing. But no, I can find my joy in so many things that are not good for me. One final point on joy. I think it's a mistake for us to treat joy as if it can't be synonymous with words like gladness and happiness and laughter. I can't find any place in the Bible where there's a clear distinction. The context of the passage tells us whether or not the joy is good or the joy is bad, the laughter is good or the laughter is bad. They're synonymous terms. Some people think like happiness is a fleeting thing, joy is a long-standing thing. The context tells you happiness can be a synonym for joy. Laughter can be a synonym for joy. There is dumbfounded, joyful laughter, and there is unbelieving laughter. I have three reasons why I think Abraham's laughter is joyful laughter. First, it's good laughter because of Abraham's posture towards God. He's reverent towards God. Verse 17, he fell on his face. Now, you probably read that and you think, well, it says joy right after, so he's rolling on the floor laughing. Anytime that word, the falling on his face, you could do this in a concordance. Look this up. It's a sign of reverent, worshipful submission. He's worshiping God as he's laughing. So I think it's good laughter because he's reverent to God in this moment. He's falling on his face in reverence before God. It's also, I think, good laughter because of how he responds to the situation. In verses 22 through 24, they don't make a lot of sense to us because I didn't read the beginning of 17. But I tried to emphasize that Abraham did as God told him after God made the promise. This promise God made to Abraham is in the midst of a story where he's telling Abraham to enact the sign of circumcision, a sign that tells the world and tells God's people that we belong to him. He's our God. We're his people. I know that seems like an odd thing, but it was a marker that you're part of God's people. Be circumcised. So God begins chapter 17 telling Abraham, circumcise. Be circumcised, all the males in your household, as a sign that I am your God. You are my people. And then he gives this promise. And then what does Abraham do right after the promise is done and God leaves? He obeys. He does what God tells him to do. Verses 22 through 24, you can see that. He obeyed in response to the promise. He commanded him. He gave a promise to him. Abraham obeys. He's going the way God wants him to go. He promises. He laughs. He obeys. Finally, I think the scriptures support that this is a good kind of laughter. This is joyful laughter. There's two places in the Bible that I think point to this as a good laughter. First, in John 8:58, Jesus, in speaking to the people of Israel, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." He thought of the offspring that would come and the blessing that would come through this eternal line that would never end. Because Jesus never ends, he's eternal, and he rejoiced. He saw it and he was glad. Jesus is saying that there was in Abraham a good feeling of joy at the thought of having offspring, and he by faith rejoiced. He expressed his joy, believing that one would come from his family to bless the world. There was joy in Abraham. And this is right in line with what Paul says in Romans 4, which I won't quote, but in 4:19 through 21, you can write that down if you'd like. Paul speaks to Abraham's sternness in faith, even considering Sarah's barrenness. No unbelief made him waver, Paul says, concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in faith and gave glory to God. So I think the scriptures point to this being a good kind of joy. This is a good laughter. So that's the reason. This is a laughter of amazement, I think. A laughter of dumbfounded astonishment that God would give an old guy and an old woman a son. An old woman who can't have kids. An old man And it's evidenced by his worship, reverence before God. It's evidenced by his response in obedience, which we need to think about if we're going to apply this to our own hearts. Where's true joy? What's a good sign of true joy? We'll talk about it in a little bit, but obedience, worship, those are good signs of true joy in the Lord. Is it leading to obedience? Is it leading to worship? Is your joy in the Lord leading to obey him, to worship him? Let's look at Sarah now, very quickly. Second bit of laughter. She's laughing at, and it's clear to see. I don't think I have to argue as much from chapter 17. Chapter 18, it's a clear bit of laughter, and it's communicating unbelief. She hears the promise. Remember in chapter 18? You can look at it with me. I won't read it. She hears God say, you're to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son, and her response is, after I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure? After I'm old, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In chapter 18, verse 12, she heard the promises of God that she would have a son, and she laughed in unbelief. That's what the context clearly shows. This is not a believing laughter. It reminds me of the laughing that happened when people laughed at Jesus when he told Jairus. Remember Jairus? He had a daughter who was dying, and she died, and Jesus said, she's asleep, I'll wake her. And they laughed at him. It's a laughing of unbelief. And we can see it's a laughter of unbelief because God refutes her. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? She doubles down. God doubles down on his promise. No, in 1 year, you are going to have a son. And she doubles down out of fear. I didn't laugh. It was inside. No one can see that. It's a laughter of unbelief. No, you did laugh. That's the second bit of laughter. Abraham laughing in the promise, joyful laughter. Sarah laughing at the promise, unbelief. Unbelief. That's the second kind of laughter. A laughter of unbelief in the promises of God. And of course, the wonderful thing is that God has the final word in this story. Despite Sarah's unbelief, the Lord did not abandon her. He didn't break his promise despite her unbelief. And that's where we get to 21. 21 verses 1 through 7. We see the final bit of laughter. The final bit of laughter in this story. And this is laughter in. Sarah finds laughter in God's promise fulfilled. Sarah expresses joy. Look at this. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me, will rejoice over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. A couple of things to notice in this. Notice how Sarah describes the way her joy came to her. God has made laughter for me. She denied that this joy was possible. Shall I, old, worn out me, bear a son? Unbelief. Here's a faithful God. God has made laughter for me, she says. Where did the laughter come from? Where did the joy come from? God has made it. God has made laughter for me. And then also notice the name. Some of you may know this. When God told Abraham, you remember God told Abraham to name the son? What's the name? Isaac. Means laughter. It means he laughs. That's another thing to notice in chapter 21. Name your kid something that will remind you that God's faithful, that he brings laughter. God has made laughter for me, the son of promise, the son that God promised gets to be named Isaac. He laughs. Laughter. Every morning she gets up, takes laughter out of the crib, puts laughter back down to sleep. God has made laughter for me. Joy in the promise fulfilled. What a faithful God to his people, even despite Sarah's unbelief. A couple examples for us to apply this to us. First, let's look at Sarah's example. I think Sarah, her example in this story is a reminder for us to be joyful in God. She exists as a reminder that we should find our laughter in God, our joy, our happiness, despite the circumstances. It's a little bit of a warning. Believe the promises of God. She looked at the circumstances and said, "What good can come from this?" So she exists, her first response, as a reminder to find our joy, to find our joy in God despite our circumstances. And I think her example exists because Isaac's name, I don't know about you, but maybe you or I need to have some reminders in our lives. Isaac's name was a reminder to her, laughter, and Abraham. We need to be reminded where our joy comes from. And we have countless things in our lives that remind us, countless little Isaacs. We need these little Ebenezers in our lives to remind us of God's kindness, to remind us that joy comes from God, to remind us that God makes laughter for us. And for Abraham, from his example, I think his example is a reminder that joy, Christian joy, is marked by reverent obedience to the Lord. Christian joy, laughter, is marked by reverent obedience to the Lord. This helps us understand if our joy is Christian joy. We've got happiness in a lot of things. There's many things in the world to be happy about. If they're not leading to reverent worship, obedience to the Lord our God, then our joy is missing its end goal, the end appointed for it. God does a billion things every day to make us happy. You're going to see this in Acts 14 when you get to it in a year or so, probably. God brings rain. And in Acts 14, God says he brings rain and he brings and gives good gifts, common graces that make people glad. But they don't make them glad in God. They don't simply make them glad in God. Just glad, being glad for rain and blessings of children. And they don't guarantee gladness in God. The ultimate end of our joy is reverent obedience to the Lord. That's Christian joy. Where does it lead you to? Responding to God's goodness in obedience and worship. That's a sign of Christian joy. And it's joy in the midst of unbelievable circumstances. Abraham's life is a story of God's fulfilled promises in the midst of unbelievable circumstances. And that's a reminder for us. We know that Christian joy isn't circumstance-based joy, not, well, certain circumstances. That's why Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. So there's certain circumstances that may not be happening in my life, and yet the command must still be true if I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. And to that I would say, yes, so it's true. We need to remind ourselves that joy is not based on temporary circumstances. That's what we need to be reminded. Joy for a Christian is not based on temporary circumstances. However, that does not mean that our joy is not based on any circumstances. Christian joy is based on many circumstances, true circumstances. And the difference between Christian joy and all the other kinds of joy is that this joy, the circumstances that we're hoping in, they don't change. Our joy can be based, Christian joy is based on eternal circumstances. Eternal circumstances. And you can see them in the promises God makes. Remember, if you want to understand God, your relation to him, if you want to understand the story of Abraham, what are the promises that he makes? How does God have those promises fulfilled? Remember, what are the promises to Abraham? A son, land, eternal blessing. What are God's promises to you? I've just got a really short list. God promises to forgive your sins, Acts 2. God promises to give you his Holy Spirit, Galatians 3:14. God promises to give you a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an eternal inheritance in the kingdom. God promises to give you life. He promises to give you eternal life. He promises rest. Lord willing, we'll talk about that more next week. And he promises that all these things come in good time to those who are patient. But the greatest promise God made was that he would send a Savior. And I want to show you why it's the greatest promise. The greatest promise God made, something for you to have actual joy in, not joy in temporary things, eternal, unshaking joy, is that he would send a Savior. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken. The Lord spoke by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1. Jesus is the promised one. I want to show you why he is so important. That's the best promise. God sent his own son to save the world, to bring eternal blessing to all who trust in him. Jesus, the offspring of Abraham. And here's the reason why Jesus is important. This is why he's the greatest fulfilled promise to you. Jesus came. Totally verifiable. The scriptures point to him as more than a man, true God, true man, come into the world. He is the greatest fulfilled promise to you because all God's promises come to you through him. First Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yes in him. Does that give you some joy? I can't tell you to be joyful. I need to show you what the promises are. God's promise to give you his spirit is in Jesus. To give you the kingdom is in Jesus. To give you life is in Jesus. To give you rest is in Jesus. To give you a savior, Jesus. God has made laughter for us. I think we need to identify with Sarah. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, but God has made laughter for us. Just walking in darkness, laughing in unbelief, and in comes God who makes laughter. If you're doubting this morning, there's one really a clear reason why I think you might be doubting. And if you are, I promise you, I think it's because you do not understand fully what God has promised. You've got in your mind an idea of what God's promises are, and they don't accord with what God has said. They don't accord with what he's promised. So the answer to us, if you're discouraged or doubting, we need to go to the word and see, what has he actually promised us? What are the actual promises? And find joy in them. Find joy in them or find joy nowhere. God has made laughter for us in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you are. Hope comes through you. Life comes through you. Peace comes through you. May we find joy in you. Overflowing, filled with glory. In Jesus' name, amen.